like to share a comment that I heard this morning. We're nearer to heaven this morning than we've ever been before. And that's true. We are nearer to going to heaven than we were ever before. I mentioned on Wednesday evening that a prayer request, our brother Benetios, who is in Florida, I reported that the doctors were concerned that he might not be able to undergo surgery. And he did go to the doctor Thursday. The doctor says that things are much better than they thought, and come tomorrow morning, he will be undergoing surgery. Pray for him and Helen, his wife. It's been a very difficult time. As you well know, he has had a lot of sickness and a lot of suffering. I'd like for us this morning to examine a subject that's found in the Scriptures, one that perhaps if you've lived any length of time at all, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, and you know what Peter is talking about when he refers to suffering. And you can examine suffering in a number of different ways. One of the ways we will look at it this morning, of course, is in the life and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Something is said in the book of Hebrews that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. I don't know how many people I have heard tell me that they have learned some of the most valuable lessons in life through suffering. There can be physical sufferings, as we'll look at the physical sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will examine suffering in the light of being sympathetic with someone else that is suffering. And then there is a personal element to suffering, especially in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, the reason I selected this is because he says that he provides us with an example. I like examples. You know, miracles provide us with a wonderful example of how powerful God really is and how he can perform and do things that amaze us as human beings. So there's something to be gained by looking at a good example. There could be no better example anywhere than our Lord Jesus Christ as far as this matter of suffering is. He knew how to handle suffering. Sad to say, sometimes we don't know how to handle it. Sometimes we panic when suffering comes. We lose control, really. But he knew how to handle suffering. We'll examine that. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'd like for us to start reading, perhaps. We're not going to read this entire chapter. We're going to read starting at verse 18 in 1 Peter. Before we read, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're gathered here this morning in very pleasant circumstances. It's still a day of your sovereign grace. We're so thankful that we can still tell people about our Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for that ministry that the Gideons are involved with. The distribution of the Word of God. We're all aware that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we're thankful that this ministry is going forth today, and we thank Thee that we can have a part in it. And we are reminded that there are many of our brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering, bodily suffering, sometimes suffering that is overwhelming. Thank Thee for medical science that is able to help relieve some of that suffering that sometimes we feel. Pray for our brother Benny Fields and his wife Helen. And we know that there are others. Their names have been mentioned here in this place this week. We commit each one of them to Thy care. And we would pray now as we read these scriptures and as we think about this matter of suffering that we will gain something that will be profitable for us in our own personal experience with suffering. It's in the name and for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus that we ask this. Amen. Reading from verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. As we think about the matter of suffering, at the very outset, we are introduced to a concept that reminds us that sometimes we deserve what we get, don't we? We do things, and it produces suffering in our lives. We do things, we act inappropriately, we act out of the will of God, we say things that we should not say, and we pay a price for it. There is some suffering that comes to us that we well deserve. We believe that there's a payment due for every sin that is committed. We're so thankful that the God that we have entrusted with the eternal destiny of our souls provides a way whereby when we sin, we do have a recourse. He says, confess that sin. Confess your sins unto Him. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. I'm talking to believers now, talking to you that know the Lord. Don't you dare say you don't sin. If you do, you call God a liar. We do sin, and when we do sin, we confess that sin. We forsake that sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we sin, and when suffering comes our way, we know why we're suffering. It doesn't come as any surprise. I'm getting what I deserved. But then what about those occasions when you have suffered and as much as you could determine, you didn't do anything to deserve that suffering. You didn't do anything, you didn't say anything, but you suffered. You suffered. And Peter says, you know, if that happens, he says, well, what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? That's one thing. You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, This is acceptable with God. This is for the glory of God. When you suffer for something that you do not deserve, you haven't done anything, but suffering has come to you. You know, all you have to do in your thinking to bring this in perspective is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Did he deserve any of the suffering? The physical suffering? Being acquainted with mankind? Identifying with you and me cost him? It cost the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it was a tremendous price to be paid to identify with the likes of us. Scripture says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us. Oh, to plummet the depths of what he suffered for our sin. We can't comprehend. Thank God we will never have to suffer for our sins before God. The price has already been paid. The penalty that we deserved, it was paid for by one who loved us and gave himself for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have a case that you set that before your eyes and you say, he did not deserve that suffering. It was out of sheer love and care for us that he suffered. He took our place. Oh, that's a tremendous way to prove that you really love someone. That is, you're willing to suffer for that person. Our Lord, he certainly has proven to us that he loves us. And God, our Father, has proved that he loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the only one of his kind, the Son of God. He was the only one that could qualify as the Lamb of God that could take away the sin of the world. And he suffered. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. We're going to turn to Isaiah 53 because I think that you can see as we read the account in Isaiah 53, just a few verses that focus in on each one of these particular aspects of suffering. But he suffered. A lot is to be gained from suffering. A lot of innocent people suffer. And they never, never murmur when they suffer. This is a tremendous testimony for God when those that do not deserve to suffer, and yet they suffer, and yet they do not murmur. They do not complain. What Peter has to say seems so unlike Peter. I'm telling you, in looking at Peter's life, you're looking at a man that I believe in time past, before he knew the Lord, I believe he could respond to suffering. If you inflicted hurt on him, you better watch out. You will suffer. You will suffer the consequences. Sometimes, you know, as children, you learn to be very particular who you pick on. You pick on the wrong person, and you'll be hurting. You'll be suffering. And Peter was one of those people you had to be very careful, perhaps what you said to him and what you did. But he set before us this example. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. We've got the example, haven't we? He knew how to suffer and glorify God in his suffering. If this is the mind and the will of God that I should suffer, then I gladly accept this trial, this testing that is so painful. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He suffered. He suffered under the hand of God, his Father. And we'll look at that in a moment. The 3 hours of darkness when he hung upon the cross and that cry came up, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, even out of that suffering that was so great, something that he had never experienced before, and that was the severance of fellowship with the Father, because he was bearing the penalty of our sin. He was suffering for the glory of God, but he didn't deserve that, did he? If we made the payment for our own sin, he didn't have to suffer. But he has stepped in the breach between a holy, righteous God and the poor sinner, and he pays the price, and I go free. I go free. I will never have to suffer before God on that great day of judgment. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm a child of God. Be comforted by this thought. The only suffering that you will ever experience physically, perhaps when you get to heaven and we look around, we won't sympathize with each other, will we? Because there'll be a banishment of death. There'll be no tears in heaven. There'll be nothing in heaven that would be so distressing that we would suffer because of it. The elimination of suffering in that realm that God has prepared for you and me. That's where we're heading. That's what the brother meant this morning when he said to me, we're nearer heaven today than we've ever been before. Isn't that wonderful? To know at this moment I'm saved by the grace of God, I'm on my way to heaven, and there'll be no more suffering. I know I have told people that were going through some terrible experiences, oh, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Our Lord knows. He has a familiarity with suffering. He is the great sufferer. And he knows how to identify with your suffering. He's there for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but he is with me. I will always know his presence. He's there to comfort me. He's there for me. How wonderful that is. That's the example that we have. Peter knew that. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Here we have before us what we've just spoken about. He didn't deserve that. This is a sinless Son of God. He had no sin. He's sinless. We are sinners by nature, born into this world. We need to be born again. Thank God. Like Nicodemus of old. Kept asking that question, how can this be? How can this be? How can this be? Perhaps many of us in this room, when first we heard about being born again, how can this be? How can this be? Do you have to go through the whole birthing process again to be born again? No, a spiritual birth is something entirely different. You must be made alive spiritually. You are dead in trespasses and sin. That's what Paul says in the Ephesian epistle. Dead in trespasses and sin. Without any spiritual life, without any vital contact with God spiritually, but trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, having God impart to you eternal spiritual life makes you a child of God. Now you are born again. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old things pass away. Behold, all things are made new. It's wonderful to know God. It's wonderful to tell other people about Him. A lot of people in the world still haven't heard about the Lord Jesus. And you know, here at this Easter season, when we were talking about, well, what can I do? What can I do? I've been dependent upon those that preach the Word of God and those that have that gift to go out and be a witness. How can I be a witness for God? This sounds rather simplistic, but it's the truth. Just tell them what happened to you. Just tell them how you got saved. Just tell them that one day, by conviction of the Spirit of God, you were made aware that you were a sinner. And your sin separated you from God. Tell them that we all, by birth, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you want to establish that vital contact with God and have your sins forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life, receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You know, Paul kept it simple, didn't he? The Philippian jailer cried out in his desperation, "Oh, what must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't say, "Well, now, I'll have to get my book out, and I'll have to go through a number of things, and there are a number of steps that you have to take in order to be saved." He didn't say any of that. He gave a very positive answer to a man that asked a question, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." He said, that's all there is to it? You accept Him. That's God's provision. That probably runs across and contrary to everything that you ever thought about being saved and right with God. You say, "I've been working my fingers to the bone trying to be good. I confess my sins every night when I kneel down by my bed. And I've been doing all these things." The Apostle Paul says that may sound good and it may appeal to the flesh, but that's not the way you get saved. It's just when you cry out in desperation, "Oh Lord, this poor sinner, I need a Savior. I need to have my sins forgiven. I don't want to pay the penalty for my sin. I don't want to suffer the consequences of my sin." And that means being separated from God forever. And one day, ultimately, Book of Revelation, that great white throne judgment. And it says, all of those, their names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They were cast into the lake of fire. That lake of fire that was created for Satan and all of those fallen angels, all of those demonic spirits, and a person, a human being, a candidate for salvation that has refused to accept God's offer of salvation in the person of Christ. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." A person like that finds himself coming up short. And now he has to pay the penalty for his sin. He has to suffer. And the debt was already paid for. We'll look at that in just a moment. Peter knew this. He is real high on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he recommends him highly. And we should do the same thing. "Trust my Savior and let him be your Savior too." The boys and girls sing that so often. This example of when he reviled not again. We have that account. We read through those scriptures during the Easter season. When he suffered, he threatened not. Instead of threatening, he said, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He is the one who in his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Sin has a way of wounding a person. That's a horrible wound that is inflicted upon each one of us, in that we have something that is absolutely incurable. Apart from one thing, there is only one thing that will answer the need in any individual's life. You know, scientists today search hard. They work in their labs day and night trying to discover a remedy for diseases that we haven't been able to really deal with. Once in a while, there's success. And they say, "We have an answer. We have a treatment now for your condition." That's wonderful, isn't it? There is only one treatment for this disease that we have as sinners separated from God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. His death upon the cross is the only thing that will answer to our need. those wounds that we have experienced as a result of being a sinner. He can heal those wounds. He can change us into new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are before God as if we had never sinned. We're found in Christ. We're found in Christ. If you appeared before the throne of God at this very moment, and a child of God stood there, and you were there to make a charge against that person, something that was so defiling that God would not admit them to His heaven, you would not succeed. That person is in Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin and its penalty. Isn't it wonderful to be saved and to know you're saved and to have eternal life and eternal security? Let's turn to Isaiah 53. This is a chapter that is read so often. It has a strong appeal to those that want to identify in a very personal and intimate way with the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very first verse says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Listen to this now. "He is despised and rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." I think during the past weeks we have read, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." It's a horrible thing to be rejected by people you love. It's a painful experience. I told you a little story here not long ago about this young girl went away to school, and she got saved, and she came home, and her family rejected her. What in the world has happened to you? "I'm just saved by the grace of God. I've received the Lord Jesus into my heart. My roommate pointed me to the Savior, and now I'm happy." You know, the last report I had on that dear girl, her family's put her in therapy. They think there's something wrong with her. They are religious, but they're lost. They have some credentials that they won't turn loose of. It's not just Jesus and Jesus only as far as salvation is concerned. This is so sad. I've heard stories told of families, Jewish families, and said to say they haven't accepted their Messiah. They haven't accepted the Lord Jesus. And one day one of those family members gets saved by the grace of God. They recognize that their Messiah has come. He came unto his own. We didn't receive him. We missed it. And that person says, "But I'm going to accept him right now." You know, they go home and tell mom and daddy about it and others, and they are rejected. Do you know they'll even have a funeral service for that person and treat them as if they were dead? They're gone. "Don't you ever come in this door again. Don't you ever contact us again." Why? Because they have trusted Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Brother, that suffering, would to God that would never happen, but it does happen. I trust no one in this audience has been rejected by your own family because of your faith in the Lord Jesus. It puts you to the test. That story of that little girl just broke my heart to think that she had trusted the Savior. Now her family has her in therapy. She's been brainwashed. No, she's been saved by the grace of God. And you're putting her through some terrible suffering. "He is despised and rejected of men." A child of God can be despised and rejected by those in his own family because he dares to say, "Yes, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we must be saved by the provision that God has made." The next verse, 4, says this, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." I'm going to call this sympathetic suffering. One case in Scripture came to mind. It's the only occasion in Scripture, well, it's considered, I suppose, the shortest verse in Scripture. And you, when I mention what happened, it says Jesus wept. You remember that occasion? You know why he wept? He was there with Mary and Martha. Their brother Lazarus had died. And he realized that he looked at all the sorrow, all of the suffering that had been inflicted upon that family and those people that loved Lazarus, and it broke his heart. Sin had done this. Because the soul of sin must die. Sin brought death into that wonderful place called Eden one day, the Garden of Eden. Sin came in. Death. And our Lord looked and he surveyed all of this and it broke his heart and he wept. Thank God he was able to say, Lazarus, come forth. Come forth. And he did come forth. He could alleviate the suffering that was there. But finally we come to this verse that tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions. Look at those words, wounded. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, the chastisement that obtained our peace with God was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can you think of anything sadder than to have the penalty of our sin completely paid for? I mean, it's already settled in heaven. There's not but one way to be right with God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and the world still doesn't see it. These brethren with the Gideons are busy distributing the word of God out over the face of the earth so people can be saved. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Oh, isn't it sad? Isn't it sad? What can we do about it? Go tell somebody. Go share it with somebody. Tell somebody about the Lord Jesus. Oh, he suffered and he left us an example. I'll never have to suffer for the penalty of my sin. No child of God will ever suffer under the wrath and the judgment of God for his sin. It's paid for. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning that we could look in this brief time at our Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the one that knew no sin but was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We say, hallelujah, what a Savior is this wonderful person. Lord, help us to be bold as good witnesses for you. We are empowered by your Spirit to go out and tell others about him. And may that be true of each of our lives. This we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. And John has a verse of a hymn.
In the opening, Scott sang a song that said, "Were you there?" Asked the question. And we're going to stand and sing a song that says, "I'll be there." As we think of suffering, as a Christian, this is the worst that we will ever face. As a non-Christian, this is the best that they will ever face. Christ suffered once for us so that we didn't have to go through suffering. But when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. What about you? Let's stand and sing the first verse only of number 543. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.